Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to gather together just to be in your presence and just to be together with you as a family. We thank you for your word and for your spirit. We ask you to bless us tonight as we continue studying in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, last week we had started studying in Acts chapter 12, and it was the synopsis on that is that King Herod cruelly attacked a lot of the people that were in the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, and he saw how pleased the religious Jews were about it. So he decided he's gonna get Peter, and he's gonna do the same thing to Peter. Only an angel comes because the church is gathered together and they're praying for Peter, and Peter's not really sure. He thinks he might be having a vision as this angel is taking him out, but then when the angel leaves him in the street, in a dark street without anybody on it, he realizes this is not a vision. So he goes back. The people are of such great faith that when he knocks on the door and answers it, and the gal who, Rhoda, who answers it, she closes the door and leaves him outside to go to tell all of everybody else that's there that Peter's outside, and none of them believe her. That, you know, it must have been his angel or something, you know. So we went through there, and we ended up, okay, verse 19. After Herod had searched and did not find him, he interrogated the guards and ordered their execution. What a sweetheart. Well, I mean, you know, Peter had to get past two sets of guards. And, that you know, on one of those sets, there were four guards at one gate. And he was, you know, Peter was in chains. Then it says, Herod went down to Judea from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Verse 20, he had been very angry with the Tyrians and Sidonians. Together they presented themselves before him. They won over Blastus, who was in charge of the king's bedroom, and through him they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. So, on the appointed day, dressed in royal robes and seated on the throne, Herod delivered a public address to them. Now, I went back and I like, you know, looking this up. So this royal robe he's wearing is basically made of silver. It's silver thread all throughout. So when he comes out and he's in the light, I mean, the light's just going to shine off of him. You know, it's like, it'd be like a, you know, a great big sequin dress. And he comes out and he's in this, all this glorious robe and to deliver a public address. The assembled people began to shout, "It's the voice of a god, not a man." At once an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God, and he became infected with worms and died. Now, did he actually become infected with worms? I don't know. I did some study, and based on symptoms and things that he had from history at the time, mostly Flavius Josephus and a couple of other writers, it probably was a gangrene of the intestines. And it, there's no children here, and it rotted off his genitalia. And he got struck with this thing, and he only lived for 5 days after it hit him hard. Which is almost identical to the way Herod the Great died. The Herodians were descendants of Esau. They were not legally allowed to be on the throne. Remember, they had all purchased their throne through favor, and they worked closely with the Romans. So anyway, he became infected with the worms and died. Then God's message flourished and multiplied. Isn't that neat? At the end of tribulation and persecution, God takes care of just the way he always says he's going to. He took care of the one who was persecuting them, and as a result, the message flourished and multiplied. After they had completed their relief mission, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, taking along John, who is called Mark. Chapter 13. In the church that was at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: prophets and teachers are important because prophets and teachers are the ones who bring the word. Teachers give the word and they teach or exhort on what's written. Prophets give an inspired word or utterance. They can take something that is written and they can expound on it in such a way, or they can prophesy and they can deliver a prophetic message. And so both of these are gifts of communication. Okay? And either way, they're both communicating the word of God. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, the Cyrenian, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to." Then, after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on him, they sent them off. So it's in the middle of this time of actually really seeking God. They're together, they're their group, they're joined together. It's the way the church is intended to operate. They're gathered together, they're fasting, they're praying, they're seeking the Lord together. And the Holy Spirit says, obviously through one of them, and is then probably confirmed through others. Or it could be a group of them get together, because remember, they're prophets. And the prophets would say, God is separating Saul and Barnabas for a special work that I've called them to. So then they're going to pray, and they're fasting more about it, because they're making sure that they're moving in the right direction. It's important. Fasting, as a side note, doesn't make God move. Because that would make God move by natural events and natural circumstances, wouldn't it? But he's not. He's moved by faith. And so when we fast, we're actually able to put off things in the natural. You know, for the first few hours you're doing it, it doesn't seem like it. Because the refrigerator keeps calling your name. You haven't eaten yet. You haven't eaten yet. And your refrigerator's down here. I'm getting lonely. Come open me. Or am I the only person who has that experience? Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, how are they sent? Saul and Barnabas are sent. They're called by and sent by the Holy Spirit. Every person who has a ministry or a mission that they're called to is going to be called by and sent by the Holy Spirit. To just randomly start picking people out of a church and sending them is just naturally doing it, isn't it? But they are moving by the Holy Spirit. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they came to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, arriving at Salamis. You got to love these names. They proclaimed God's message in the Jewish synagogues. So where were they going? In the synagogues. Where was Paul sent? It gets confusing, doesn't it? Who was Paul sent to? He was sent to the Gentiles. But he's going to the synagogues. What could that possibly mean? Oh. They're in Gentile nations. They're in the synagogues in the Gentile nations preaching to the Jews that are in diaspora. And then they're actually going out during the week too. And they're not just doing church on Saturday. They're going out and they're having church other places and they're ministering in the streets. Remember the... we'll see more of that. But now as we're here in chapter 13, we're getting away from the Jewish-centric church where everything is centered in Jerusalem. Now we're going out to the Gentile nations. Paul is sent to the Gentile nations. He's sent to the places where the Jews are. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, they were all gathered there. They were from Alexandria. They were from... all the different nations, they had come. Now Paul is going to those nations, those Gentile nations. Peter's not sent there. Peter is called to stay in Jerusalem. Paul is going out. That's what Paul is called for. Paul is probably the best equipped for that, being a Pharisee and a rabbi trained at the highest levels. Who else is going to be received? He's a Pharisee. He's got their credentials. He's a Roman citizen. He can travel freely in the Roman Empire. Peter does not have those things. Paul will be well received in the synagogues. It's easy for him to travel throughout the land. He can go anywhere. And so that's why it seems that would be one of the reasons, just naturally speaking, why God would call Saul. Because it's easy for him to get around. They also had John as their assistant. Remember John Mark. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. In other words, the guy, he's well-learned. He's smart. He's an intelligent guy. Okay? This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear God's message, but Eliamus, that was the sorcerer, that's the meaning of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul also called Paul. Now, I've heard lots of people, and I used to think that this was true too. How many of you ever heard that God changed Saul's name from Saul to Paul? Nah. Saul also called Paul. It doesn't say that God changed his name. As a Jew, he had his Jewish name, Shaul, Rabbi Shaul. But he also had his Roman name. So I've talked about this before. We have these friends that we met when we were at Bible school, and they're from South Africa. And their I remembered it was John and Lynn. They had on their name badges John Medigo and Lynn Medigo. And we were talking, I said, your name isn't really John, is it? And he said, no, it's Thebe. And my wife's name is Nomusa. So the next time that they got badges, they got Thebe and Nomusa, which made a lot more sense since they were from South Africa. And, you know, they were of African descent, not European descent. So it made more sense that they would go by those names. But in Africa, you have, and this is what he said, you have your given name, but you have your Christian name. So their Christian names are John and Lynn. Okay? So Rabbi Shaul, who travels as a Roman citizen under the name of Paul of Tarsus, okay? Because you can do this. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that God changed Saul's name to Paul. But it's very clear when God does change someone's name in the Old Testament. God said to Abraham, who had been Abram, he said, now you will be called Abraham, which means father of many. And Sarah, which means mother to, from Sarai to Sarah, that's right. And Jacob, he said, you'll be called Israel. Okay? So when God has changed a name, he's done it it's well documented. It's evident. But there's not been a name change here. It's just naturally speaking, when you're here, we call you this. See, everybody calls me David, because that's my preferred. But when I got born again, my dad said, you're a new person, so I'm going to call you Dave. So he gets away with calling me Dave. Well, and Kathy's name, you'd be surprised to know, Kathy is not her first name. It's not even her name. It's a nickname. Her first name is Danice. She was named, they made up the name. She was named after her grandfather at the time, who her mother did not like. She said, well, that's fine, you can call her Denise, but her middle name is Kathleen, and I'm calling her Kathy. See, people will call you, my buddy Charlie, everybody calls him Charles. And in business, everybody calls him Charles. I couldn't look at him and say, hey, Charles. Because if I do, then I have to start singing the song from the TV series, I Want Charles in Charge of Me, and I'm not going to do that. Because Charlie would really happily be in charge of everybody. Okay, so it's just a legal thing. Shaul or Paul. Then it says Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at the sorcerer and said, you son of the devil, full of all deceit and all fraud, enemy of all righteousness, Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You are going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time. Suddenly a mist of darkness fell on him and went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. I mean, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you might say something. You might get up in somebody's face and rebuke them, just like Saul did, just like, well, Peter. Did you say this was true? Uh-huh. It's my husband and I agreed on it. Well, the same men who carried out your husband are to carry out your body. That's what you get for lying to the Holy Ghost. Ananias and Sapphira, man, don't lie to the Holy Ghost. Then the proconsul, seeing what happened, believed and was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. See, you've got this guy who's really truly interested. He wants to hear about God. You've got the false prophet who says, no, you can't. Gets rebuked and ends up blind. Don't try to hinder the preaching of the gospel. God don't like it. Amen. Then we go on to Paul's sermon in Antioch of Pisidia. We'll go ahead and read through this. Okay. Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and come to Perga of Pamphylia. John, however, left them and went back to Jerusalem. Remember, you'll read again in the future where there's a discussion between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wants to take John, and Paul says no, because we had trouble with him before. This is where they've had trouble with him. He went home. Kathy says he got homesick. We don't know for sure. And that's where Barnabas leaves Paul. And Paul picks up Silas instead. And it's Paul and Silas that are in the prison at midnight, remember? So seeing, you know, understanding as we're reading through and seeing, you know, some of what was, some of what will be, helps to keep track of what's happening. They continued their journey from Perga and reached Antioch in Pisidia. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. Isn't it interesting? They're always in synagogue on Sabbath. That didn't stop until around 300 AD. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have any message of encouragement for the people, you can speak. See, you had to get permission in the synagogue. That's why, you know, Paul is writing, and he says, you know, I exhort women to be quiet in meetings. It's because women sat on one side, men sat on another side, and if the wife had a question, she had to shout it across. It wasn't that God thought that women shouldn't be preaching. God has no respecters, right? It's like we have sometimes on Sunday mornings, you know. What did he say? What verse was that? I'm lost. Where is he? It's the same. It's just that same kind of thing. Okay? And in order to get to preach, and any minister knows this, I'm not going to go to somebody's church and be listening and go, you know what, brother, I got a word. No, because if we're all hearing from the Holy Ghost, that minister might say, do you have something? Now, in a prayer meeting, it's a little bit different than that. I encourage in a prayer meeting that people be involved vocally. I encourage that people should be hearing from God, that they should be getting a witness about something, that they should be adding something to prayer. When we're praying, I'm always listening to everybody around me to see what is being said in prayer and to pick up on what's being said. That way you can, what we call, hook up with what somebody else is praying, and then you give a greater unction in that. By the way, we still pray on Fridays at 10 o'clock. Then Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, men of Israel, he's in a synagogue on the Sabbath. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our ancestors, exalted the people during their stay in the land of Egypt, and led them out of it with a mighty arm. And for about 40 years, he put up with them. You got to love that. With about 40 years, he put up with them. Because that's about right, isn't it? He put up with them for 40 years in the desert. Then after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave their land to them as an inheritance. This all took about 450 years. After this, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Okay? So Saul reigned as king for 40 years. After removing him, he raised up David as their king and testified about him, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man loyal to me who will carry out all my will." Was David perfect? No. I guess you don't call somebody perfect who has an affair, gets his girlfriend pregnant, sends her husband to the front lines to get killed. That's not, you wouldn't call that a good person. Yes, and then he denied it, and it was the prophet Nathan who had to correct him about it. From this man's, and but God knows his heart. He knows what he'll do for him. And he said, "He will carry out all my will." From this man's descendants, according to the promise, God brought the Savior, Jesus, to Israel. He would have probably said Yeshua. He's in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He's going to say Yeshua. Before he came to public attention, John had previously proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Then as John was completing his life's work, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not the one. But look, someone is coming after me, and I am not worthy to untie the sandals on his feet." So Paul is rehearsing. He's going back, and he's building up. He's building a stage for where they're at. And he's reminding them all these things that they know have happened. Brothers, sons of Abraham's race, and those among you who fear God. So is it only Jewish people that are in the synagogue? This is the second time he said that. He said people of Israel and those who fear God. And now he says brothers or sons of Abraham's race. He says that. And those among you who fear God. So there's two people here. There's natural Israel and God-fearers. Okay? The message of this salvation has been sent to us. For the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers, since they did not recognize him or the voices of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled their words by condemning him. The residents of Jerusalem and their rulers. Remember last week we talked about Jerusalem was kind of like the hub. It was like the beltway where everything that was new that was going on, every new law, every decree, everything that was happening, it's like living in Washington, D.C. You're right there. You've got your pulse on what's happening immediately coming out of the nation's capital. Jerusalem, as the nation's capital, is where Herod was, where the king lived, and it was where the temple was. So everything religious and political is coming out of there. So it's those people that are living in Jerusalem. It's not the residents everywhere else. Because remember, we had people coming from all over the world that were there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and that 3,000 came to believe on Jesus as Messiah that first day. Okay? So it's those other people, those religious ones, the ones that were after Jesus when he was alive. It's the ones who tried to silence Peter and James. It's the ones who killed James. It's the Sadducees. It's the Sanhedrin, their political religious court, because they're not abiding by the doctrine set forth that was approved. Okay? So we've talked about that. let's see. Since they did not recognize him or the voices of the prophets that are read every Sabbath have fulfilled their words by condemning him. Though they found no grounds for the death penalty, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had fulfilled all that had been written about him, he took him down from the tree and put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he appeared for many days to those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. We ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have become your father. Since he raised him from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will grant you the faithful covenant blessings made to David. So he's preaching the gospel. He says, this is the Jesus that comes from King David. He's the son, he's the heir of the throne of David. Remember, God promised David that an heir will always sit eternally on your throne. So Paul is setting this up for them. He's declaring to them in a way that they will understand, in a way that they can receive, that this Jesus, this Yeshua, is the Messiah, the Savior. Therefore, he also says in another passage, you will not allow your Holy One to see decay. For David, after serving his own generation in God's plan, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and decayed. So in other words, it can't be David. David decayed. He died, he decayed. David is not going to sit on the throne forever. He died and he decayed. But Jesus, who was murdered without cause, because there was no reason to invoke the death penalty, he rose. He did not stay in the grave and decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you, and everyone who believes in him is justified from everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses, that we'll just refer directly, we'll say the Ten Commandments, it's the Torah, it's all of that. The Torah itself cannot save you. It's a tutor to lead us to Christ. The law could never save. In fact, a couple times in the prophets, it says, sacrifice and offering you did not want, but obedience from a pure heart. God never was satisfied. He does not like the sacrificing of animals for sin, but there had to be a shedding of blood for the remittance of sin. But Abraham was considered righteous because he obeyed God. Righteousness always came as a result of obeying God, not being religious about things that you can do. You know, in the Catholic Church, you can rub rosary beads or you can go to confessional. You know, I mean, you're saved as long as you're a member of the Catholic Church. Okay? That's not God's intent. You couldn't be saved just because you were Jewish. Just because you were Jewish didn't save you. All throughout, ever since God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, it's always been about, if you and those who are with you will obey what I command you to do, it'll go well with you. So here we have that. We're in verse 40. So beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you. Come on. If I talked to you and said, you know, I'm going to tell you, there's some great things there. Even if I could explain it to you, you wouldn't understand. It's like talking to children, specifically Josiah. I told you, this is what I want you to do. Okay, I'm going to go do this. No, I told you. Okay? Because God, he's really talking to children, children who don't understand. The only way that we can understand and comprehend what God is doing is by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can get saved without being led to salvation through the Holy Spirit. Then it's the Holy Spirit in through him that we get the mind of Christ. Then we can begin to understand and comprehend with all the saints what are the incredible riches and glory of the inheritance that's for us in the saints. That's Ephesians, by the way. As they were leaving, the people begged that these matters be presented to them following Sabbath. So they're going to wait. They're expecting them to come back to church and do it to teach some more. They want to hear some more. After the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, there they are again, followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them and persuading them to continue in the grace of God. The following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the message of the Lord. Do you think that they were believing? I think so. The whole town is coming together. They want to hear the message. They want to hear the good news. That's what the gospel means. It means good news. Gospel is good news. If you go to church and the pastor's beating you up, telling you how rotten and low down you are, and you're not doing this and you're not doing that, go find another church, because that's not good news. We had a pastor who, I can't remember if it was a Sunday night or a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, got up and had taken pictures of his schedule keeper and put them on overhead projection so everybody could see how busy he was. And this was his method of working everybody into getting more involved because he was too busy. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to oppose what Paul was saying by insulting him. Then Paul and Barnabas boldly said, "It was necessary that God's message be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth." This is originally what God called Israel to do, was to be a light to the Gentiles, to bring people into salvation. The Jewish people themselves are rejecting. But the proselytes who are with them, the God-fearers, are saying, "I believe." That's us today. That's us saying, "I believe." What happens to us? We become a light. We become a light to the nations. We become a light to the Jewish people. It says that they'll be provoked to jealousy. When the Gentiles heard this, they rejected and glorified the message of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. So the message of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the prominent women who worshipped God and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But they shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were all filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Come on, when you get rejected, shake the dust off your shoes and go. Listen, they weren't rejected by everybody. They were rejected by the political leaders, the religious leaders. Why is that? It goes back to praise. See, this Herod received praise and said, "This man speaks like a god, not a man." Because he refused to give the glory to God, he was killed. Death came on him. These people, these prominent leaders, have rejected the gospel. When someone rejects you, when you're speaking the gospel to them, that's not you they're rejecting. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. Just, and go on. Tap the dust off your shoes. Amen. Well, look at that. We made it. We finished up chapter 12 and went all the way through chapter 13. It was a lot of reading. But I hope this helps, because if I find, you know, when I look at it and going through and studying it together, I'm finding things I hadn't seen before. And so as we come together and we're learning, it'll help build up our faith to see this is the church. This is our mission. This is our goal. This is what God's called us to. We're called to something so far greater than what we're used to. You know, we talk about revivals and awakenings, but the early church lived in awakening. I mean, they were the awoke ones. You know, it's popular in culture now to say, "I'm awoke." You know, because, you know, political stuff. But they are awake unto God. And I would love to see us be really, truly awake unto God, where the Holy Spirit's moving through us and using us so that we can really impact those around us and our community. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word tonight. I ask that you would watch over every person here tonight as they're going home, that you would give them traveling mercies and help them and keep them safe. In Jesus' name, amen.